I'm going to be reading in just a few moments from the very first book of the Bible. I would invite you to open a Bible with me back to the very beginning, back to Genesis chapter 28, where we are going to be reading together in just a few moments. Thank you so much for being here. We invite you to open a Bible because we want to spend our time talking about the Bible and rooting everything that we talk about together this morning in God's great book. This book that we hold in our hands this morning is not just any book. We want to be reverent. We want to be thankful. We want to be eager as we open it up and study from it this morning. We are very glad that you're here. We're going to be talking before we're done about you and about me and things that relate directly to you and me. We're going to get there via a couple of different steps. We're going to hear from Jesus as he speaks words that relate to you and relate to me. But we're going to go even further back than Jesus. And we're going to start here in Genesis about 4,000 years ago. I would encourage you to pay attention and follow along, and you will see before we are done exactly how this relates to you. About 4,000 years ago, there was a man named Jacob. And this was not just any man named Jacob. He was the grandson of someone very specific. Someone that even historians acknowledge lived more than 4,000 years ago. This man named Jacob was a grandson of Abraham, the Abraham of the Old Testament. God had come to Abram while he lived in a land far away from what would eventually become Israel. And God had said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. That's the Abraham that we're talking about this morning. Someone whom God himself had approached, whom God himself had called, and God had made great and precious promises that would eventually shape the entire nation of Israel. We're talking about Jacob this morning, a grandson of Abraham and a son of Isaac, one of two. Isaac was Abram's son. And God in Genesis chapter 6 had come to Isaac and made many of the same promises to him. He had told Isaac, sojourn in the land and I will be with you and I will bless you. For to you and to your offspring I will give all these lands and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham, your father. Jacob is one of our main characters this morning. Jacob was the grandson of Abraham and a son of Isaac. When we think of Abraham and we think of Isaac, perhaps immediately we think of good things. But if you're familiar with our key character this morning, you know that there aren't good things toward the beginning of his life. His name literally means he cheats. How would you like to walk around with that sort of name this week? That's what Jacob's name meant in Hebrew. He cheats. And as we read Jacob's life, the first several accounts of his life, we find that he is living up to that description. In fact, his own brother Esau said, is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me these two times. Esau, Jacob's brother, has two specific instances in mind. There was that time that Jacob had plenty to eat, and Esau was absolutely famished. And as the firstborn, Esau has what the Old Testament would refer to as the birthright. He was going to get half of everything. And the rest was eventually going to be dispersed in a variety of different ways. Esau is in line to inherit the bulk of everything that his father and his grandfather have worked so very hard for. In Genesis 25, Esau is absolutely famished. Jacob, his brother, has plenty to eat. And Jacob, whose name means he cheats, comes up with a proposition. Why don't I give you this stew and you just go ahead and sell me your birthright? And Esau just very flippantly says, all right, you've got it. But Esau says there have been two times. And we read of that in Genesis chapter 27. Jacob knows that he has been sold this birthright, but he knows that ultimately that birthright is going to flow through his father Isaac. And so with the help of his mother, he deceives his father Isaac into blessing him as if he were the firstborn. This is the way that we are introduced to this man, Jacob. He's got a great grandfather and a great father, but he can be very deceptive. And we find in Genesis chapter 27 that Esau is just waiting for the right time, ultimately to take his revenge. Esau reasons within himself from a heart of hatred about all that Jacob has taken from him. The day of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. We're not off to a good start. But you've got your Bibles open there to Genesis chapter 28. Jacob is encouraged by his mother to flee, to try and wait out the fury of his brother Esau. And so Jacob leaves everything that he has ever known, and he's headed to his uncle's house, his uncle Laban, and he's going to stay there for a while. And on the way to Haran, on the way to where his uncle Laban lives, Genesis chapter 28 tells us that he has a dream. Would you read that with me? Genesis chapter 28 and verse 12, speaking of this man Jacob, he cheats, he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. Don't just read over that. Picture that in your mind. This is recorded that we might envision this sort of thing in our minds. Here is Jacob literally running for his life from his own brother. He's going to try and spend enough time with his uncle Laban until his brother's fury has passed. One way or another, he knows he's got to get out of town. And on the way, he dreams about this ladder that stretches all the way from the earth up into the heavens. And it's not just a ladder. Behold. It's the second time. I want you to notice how many times this writer includes the word behold. This was an incredible thing, and it is designed for us to stop and pay attention. Behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There are plenty of things that we don't know about angels, but we are told a variety of different things in the Bible. We know in the Old Testament book of Zechariah chapter 1, they are described as those whom the Lord sends. They are under the authority of our awesome Creator. And in Zechariah chapter 1, they are described as sent by the Lord to patrol the earth. What a fascinating idea. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14, they are described as ministering spirits sent by the one in ultimate authority. They are ministering spirits sent by the Lord to serve. And it is these sort of heavenly beings that Jacob, he cheats, sees in his dream. He's running away from home, running to what will hopefully be a safe place. And as he is running, he lays down to sleep. He dreams, and there is this great ladder, and there are angels of God, ministering spirits, those sent by God to patrol the earth, coming up and down, up and down, up and down this ladder that is unlike anything he has ever seen with his physical eyes. And it's not just that. It's not just the ladder, and it's not just these ministering spirits, but there is a third, behold. And behold, Genesis 28 and verse 13, the Lord, the I Am, the one who had spoken to Abram and called him out of his native land, the one who had promised Abram, of you I will make a great nation, and I will give them a land to live in, and through you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. This is the one we're talking about. Jacob, in this dream, sees at the top of this ladder the I Am standing above it all. And the Lord speaks. I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Very much like he had promised to Abraham, very much like he had promised to Isaac. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south, and in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God has promised it to Jacob's grandfather. He has promised it to his father. And now he has promised it to Jacob. Jacob, you are the one. You are the branch of the family tree through which these incredible blessings will eventually come. Jacob hears all of that. He hears a fourth behold. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Jacob in Genesis 28 and verse 16 awoke from his sleep. And he said, number one, surely the Lord is in this place and I did not know it. If you know anything about Jacob, to this point, he's not really talked much at all as far as what is recorded about the Lord. He has most certainly not called the Lord my Lord. We read about Abraham doing that. We read about Isaac doing that. We read about Jacob eventually doing that, but he's got to grow up. And this is one of the first steps. Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. Number two, he was afraid, and he said, how awesome is this place? Number three, he says, this is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. The more we read, the more that we learn. Jacob grows beyond this, believing that this geographical space is actually some sort of a gate into heaven. That was not the point. The point was the one ultimately speaking to Jacob. But he's absolutely blown away. Surely the Lord is in this place and I did not know it. How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And then, early in the morning, verse 18, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. This is the very first time we read of this man to this point who has been so consumed with himself that he's actually expressing some devotion. He calls the name of that place Bethel, the house of God. The name of the city was Luz at the first. And then Jacob makes the first vow. First recorded time we ever read about Jacob and his relationship with God. And it's tentative at first. We hear that with his own words. If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I come again to my Father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. You see, it's not yet. He's got a great grandfather and a great father, but he's been skeptical and he's been very selfish. But he's growing. I don't know about you, I can relate to that. I have a feeling you can too. We're given a glimpse into his first steps of faith. If God actually does what he has promised me, then he will be my God. And this stone, which I have set up for a pillar, shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. And at that point, Genesis goes on. And for the next several chapters, we read about this man and how he grows and how he matures and ultimately how God is able to use him in producing this great nation that eventually will serve as a vessel of blessing to all of the people of the earth. Now, you go back with me to the Gospel of John chapter 1, and it very well may be after those 15 minutes or so in the Old Testament, you're thinking, I thought he said somehow this was going to relate to me. Hang with me. Genesis chapter 28, we read about Abraham's grandson and this incredible dream of a ladder stretching all the way into the heavens and angels of God ascending and descending on this ladder and God powerfully speaking to Jacob and Jacob just beginning to take the first few steps of very fragile faith. That was 4,000 years ago. We open our Bibles now to the Gospel of John chapter 1 and we go forward 2,000 years. And here in John chapter 1 we've got a different major character. It's not Jacob. It's Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth. And some absolutely incredible behold sorts of things are going on in John chapter 1. John the Baptist has himself used the same word. Notice with me, this is the fifth time we've run across this word. John the Baptist sees Jesus of Nazareth and he points at him and says, "Behold, we ought to pay attention, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." In John chapter 1 and verse 35, Jesus has already encouraged the first disciples. They were disciples of John. And now John says it again, that's the Lamb of God. And they begin following Jesus. And in John 1 and verse 38, he turns and he sees these first few following and he says to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come, and you will see." The next day, John chapter 1 and verse 43, he decides to go to Galilee, and he finds a man named Philip, and he says to him, "Follow me." Philip, John tells us, was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter, and so Philip finds his brother, first of all, Nathanael, and says to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. We've been waiting and waiting and waiting, and he's finally here, and we have found him." And Nathanael, very much like us sometimes, is very skeptical. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip, to his credit, does not allow his enthusiasm to be dampened. He simply says, come and see. And so we zero in John chapter 1 and verse 47. Jesus sees Nathanael coming toward him, and he says of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. You imagine having never met Jesus before. Just for the very first time, you're walking towards him. You know that your brother Philip is excited and he's challenged you just to come and see. And so maybe you begrudgingly get up from the tree under which you were sitting and you begin walking over there. And as you are within earshot, this man that you've never seen before says, behold, there's a sixth time. An Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. And Nathanael says, how do you know me? And Jesus responds, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. And that in and of itself doesn't seem to be all that remarkable. But it moves Nathanael to the point that he answers, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Something was happening back there under that fig tree that Jesus of Nazareth shouldn't have known about. What Nathanael was doing, what he was thinking, perhaps what he was reading. The reason that sometimes that gets brought up is perhaps Nathanael is reading from the book of Genesis. We don't know, but perhaps he is reading from what you and I have as Genesis chapter 28, because Jesus responds by saying, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. What sort of things? He says, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. We don't know exactly what Nathanael was doing. We don't know what he was reading, if anything. We don't know what he was thinking. But something about the fact that Jesus knew, Jesus saw, even before Philip had come and talked to Nathanael, blows Nathanael away so much that he says, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. I want you to notice that just as Jacob was absolutely blown away in Genesis chapter 28, Nathanael is blown away. Jacob, after that dream, said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. In John chapter 1, Nathanael is essentially saying, truly the Son of God is in this place and I did not know it. At first I was absolutely skeptical, but now I believe. Jacob in Genesis chapter 28 is so moved that he says, how awesome is this place? But that was only a part of it. The place itself wasn't really awesome. Nathanael gets what Jacob is only beginning to get. Nathanael essentially says, how awesome is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of Israel? Jacob, in Genesis chapter 28, says, this is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Do you remember what Jesus said in John 1? You will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Could I tell you something that, I don't know, isn't embarrassing, but something that for a very, very, very long time growing up, and even for a number of years as an adult, as I read that, I didn't get the point. And I have a feeling probably I'm not the only one in the history of mankind not to get the point. I always read John chapter 1 as here is Jesus and the angels of God are just going to come up and down on top of Jesus, kind of like servants. Jesus is the object and the angels are going to come up and down, up and down, and up and down all around him. But that's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is picturing himself as the ladder. That becomes clear, doesn't it? When we go back and we take our time in Genesis chapter 28, surely the Lord is in this place and I did not know it. How awesome is this place? I'm moved to say because of this dream, this is none other than the house of God and this is the gate of heaven. Jesus reaches 2,000 years back as he's talking with Nathanael and he says, are you amazed because I said something about you under the fig tree? That's nothing. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. What makes that different from Genesis chapter 28 is Jacob says, this must be the gate of heaven. Jesus says, you're going to see heaven opened. And from that point in John's gospel, it all revolves around, do you believe this? Do you believe this to the point that you are willing to recognize and follow me as Savior and Lord? Stay right with me in the Gospel of John. Go back with me a few pages over to John chapter 14. We've talked about Jacob. We've talked about the ladder. We've talked about Jesus. That leaves you and that leaves me. What in the world is Jesus communicating in John chapter 1? Simply this, he is the only bridge between heaven and earth. Jesus is the bridge between God and men. Jacob wasn't that bridge. He couldn't possibly be that bridge. His father Isaac wasn't that bridge. He couldn't possibly be that bridge. Abraham, Jacob's great-grandfather, was not that bridge. Regardless of all of the incredible things that Abraham did and Isaac did and Jacob grew to do, they had to wait for God to come down to them. What we're reading in John chapter 1 is absolutely astounding because Jesus is saying, I am the bridge. I am the bridge between heaven and earth. You can't get there on your own. You can't build your way there. It doesn't matter what sort of a tower you build. It doesn't matter what you accumulate. It doesn't matter how good you think you are. It doesn't matter what sort of ingenuity or wit or genius you can come up with. You can't get there from here. But I'm not just talking to you about what's up there. I'm the bridge there. In John chapter 14, where we have our Bibles open, John 14 and verse 1, toward the end of his life, he tells those who have been walking with him now for 3 years, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Believe what I told you all the way back at the very beginning. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself that where I am, there you may be also. I am the bridge. I am the bridge between God and men. I am the bridge between heaven and earth. You know the way to where I am going. Jesus feels confident in saying that after 3 years with these men. But still, like me and like you, they struggle. Thomas speaks up, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. Jesus serves as the bridge. Jesus serves as the only bridge between heaven and earth, God and men. You open your Bibles with me back to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 2 very quickly toward the end of our Bibles. 1 Timothy chapter 2. The word that the New Testament uses to describe that, not just Jesus is the bridge, there's a word that the New Testament, a word that the Spirit of God attaches to Jesus in order to communicate clearly, he's the bridge. That word in the New Testament is mediator. Jesus is the one and only ladder. He is the one and only mediator. We run across that word for the first of three times in 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy 2 and the third verse of the chapter, Paul writes, this is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. That's what John chapter 1 is talking about. Our understanding and our appreciation of John chapter 1 is enhanced when we appreciate the fact that something came before that, all the way back in Genesis chapter 28. There's one God and there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. He not only came down, now he serves as the way up. And Paul says this is the testimony that everyone needs to hear. Let's end in the book of Hebrews this morning. If you'll go back with me to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, a very Jewish book in its reasoning and in its thinking. A book that those who were very familiar with the book of Genesis would know all about the way that it is reasoning. And this is the book that two times uses the word mediator. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 15. He, speaking of Jesus, is the mediator. He is the bridge. He is the ladder between heaven and earth, God and men. He is the mediator of a new covenant so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. You look at the same chapter, verse 24. Christ has entered, not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself. Jacob sees this vision and says, this must be the gate of heaven. Jesus says, you will see the gate opened. He comes down. He serves as the bridge. And he opens the way to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. One more, Hebrews chapter 12. And the 22nd verse of the chapter. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 22, speaking of Christians, those who have dedicated their lives to following, just like Jesus began to call in John chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 22, speaking of Christians, the writer says, you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God. You've come to the heavenly Jerusalem and to innumerable angels in festal gathering. You have come to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. You've come to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and you've come to Jesus, the mediator, the ladder, the bridge between heaven and earth, between God and men, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. And this is where it lands in my lap. And where it lands in your lap. Almighty God selects Abraham and selects Abraham's son and selects Abraham's grandson and crafts that family into a nation through whom all of the nations of the earth will be blessed, because the Savior comes from that family line. God enables these men to see and to hear incredible things. And then 2,000 years ago, Jesus of Nazareth steps on the scene and says, I'm the bridge. I'm the ladder. I'm the one and only way. And throughout the rest of the New Testament, he is referred to as our mediator. He's the one who bridges the gap. And here's why it matters. God has spoken. It is simply a question of whether or not we are willing to listen. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. See that you do not refuse the one who has sent his own son as the ladder. If they in the Old Testament did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven, the one who has sent the ladder down. If we do not listen, it will not go well for us. At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken. That is, things that have been made. God's going to destroy it all in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us, his followers, be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. It is a terrifying figure, but it does not have to be terrifying for those who are willing to listen. It's a simple figure. It's the last statement in John chapter 1. But I hope the next time you are reading John's gospel, you'll pause and you'll appreciate exactly what Jesus is saying. Even from the very beginning, there is a God, and you're here because of him, and you're created to glorify him, but you are lost in your sins, and I have come as a sacrifice for your sins. I have come to function as a ladder between heaven and earth. I have come to function as a mediator between God and men. And the heavens will be opened. And we will answer as to whether or not we have been willing to listen. It took us a little while to get there, but I hope that you see this matters more than anything else this week. We want to make sure before we're done this morning that you've got the opportunity not simply to listen, but to respond. God's Son died just as surely for you as for anyone. God's Son, even this morning, is able to serve as a ladder, as a bridge between God and you, even this very morning. Just before he went back to his Father in heaven, he said, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. There is a great day coming, and you can be ready for that day. If, like Nathanael, you are willing to say, 'Truly the Son of God is in this place, and I did not know it,' how awesome is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of Israel. I am willing to recognize and follow him as Savior and Lord." Is that you this morning? If you have followed him in the past and you know that you have not been faithfully following him, if you know that you're not right in his sight, and we can pray with you, if we can pray for you, if we can be of any help at all, the Savior is waiting. If we can help, would you let us know how by coming to the front while we stand and sing?